you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to the book of Hosea. We're going to start a study here through this Old Testament minor prophet. So you find the book of Hosea, you know, if you kind of open your Bible right in the middle, try to find right the middle of your Bible and open it up, you may actually land right there in the book of Isaiah. I open to Isaiah chapter 25. Now, most of the time, you'll end up in Psalms or somewhere like that. So if you hit Psalms or Proverbs, you can go to the right or toward the New Testament. And then you hit the major prophets, which are Isaiah. And then you have Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations is hidden in there. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, which is why it's there. And then you go from there for the next two major prophets, being Ezekiel and then Daniel. And that concludes the five major prophets. And then the next book after Daniel is the book that we're starting in tonight, the book of Hosea, which is, as I said, a minor prophet. And there are 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. If you can remember these numbers, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, you can kind of remember the layout of the Old Testament. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. You have 5 books of the law. You have 12 history books. And then you have 5 books of poetry, 5 major prophets, and then 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12 are the numbers that go along with these divisions. The reason the Old Testament is laid out in that way, some of it is chronological, meaning that's the way in which it happened, but a lot of it is gathered together in the types of literature that it is. In other words, most of the poetry books are gathered together. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, there at the beginning. Those are put together. And then you have your history books, which is Joshua through the book of Esther, that are together as history, your books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And here at the end, the minor prophets. Now, they're referred to as minor prophets not because they are of less significance than the major prophets. It's not because their message is of any less importance than the major prophets' message, but it has to deal primarily with the length of their ministry and the breadth of their ministry, and really the length of their writing. Because the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, those are the longest ones. Whereas the minor prophets, Hosea and follows, are really, for the most part, shorter. Some of those minor prophets that you'll find there are as little as one chapter. The book of Obadiah, who was a prophet to the Edomites, or about the Edomites, is only one chapter. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. Hosea, however, happens to be one of the longest, if not the longest, of the minor prophets in his writing. He was a contemporary with Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. Now, when I say a contemporary, that means you and I are contemporaries with one another. We are living during the same time period, at the same time, okay? So we are contemporaries with one another. And Hosea would have been a contemporary with those other three prophets, Amos, Micah, and Isaiah. Now you might ask the question, how do we know that? If you look at Hosea verse 1 of chapter 1, and then we're going to flip to those other three prophets and I'll show you how they overlap. Alright, so Hosea 1:1, you see the word of the Lord that came to Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay? Now, you notice several names of kings there. Flip over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. All right, Isaiah chapter 1. I'll give you time to find that. Because it really is very important that you come to grasp this and understand this. As far as the kind of the way in which these prophets fit into the history and how they overlap with one another. And I'll try to show you all that. So we've read that from Hosea 1:1. Now, looking at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Says there, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Okay, so you saw there that there are four kings that are mentioned in Judah. And it just so happens that those are the same kings in which Hosea prophesied during the time of Judah. You could flip back and see the same names there in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. So what that means is, while Isaiah was prophesying in Judah, Hosea, we're going to learn, was prophesying in the northern kingdom, in another part. I'll talk about that in just a second. You can turn to Amos. So you have Hosea, Joel, Amos. Back to your minor prophets, the book of Amos. Amos was the country boy prophet, the Uncle Jed of the Old Testament. Even though I can't say that he was as old as Uncle Jed, but he was just out farming and God called him to be a prophet, to go to the big city and prophet. In the book of Amos, verse 1, it says, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Again, you see some of these same names, and you also see that name Jeroboam, king of Israel, down there at the bottom. All right, and the last one is Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Another minor prophet. Just flip over a few pages, you'll find that right past Jonah, the prophecy of Micah. And he says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Okay, so as an introduction, we're kind of seeing here a little bit about the minor prophets, hopefully seeing how they fit together a bit as we begin to delve into this. We're going to read the first chapter of Hosea, and what I want to do is try to show you 3 points about this chapter and about Hosea. I want to show you Hosea's moment in history. I want to show you from this passage Hosea's marriage. And then number 3, I want to show you Hosea's message. So we're going to see his moment, his marriage, and then his message. All right, if you would join me there in Hosea chapter 1, we'll pick up at verse 2 since I've already read the first verse. I'll read through that and offer up a word of prayer, and then we'll continue our study. Verse 2 says, when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take away, I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, but horses and horsemen. Now, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the reading of your word and for opportunity to study the Bible tonight. God, I want us to be, and I want to be a person of the book, a person of the Bible. And Father, I just pray that as we study your word, that we would know the word and know you because of that knowledge and grow deeper in love with you. Thank you for this prophecy, that we can study it in our language and read it and look at this text and grow us, I would pray, dear Lord, through this. Thank you for each one here, for their faithfulness, and each one joining us online. Bless and keep each one where they are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look, first of all, at Hosea's moment. I've already showed you how he overlapped with some of these other prophets, Isaiah, Micah, and Isaiah. The word Hosea, or the name Hosea, means salvation. Means salvation. Now, in verse 1, as you take a look at this, you might be confused by the fact that there are two different sets of kings, or there's two different lists of kings. There's one list, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, that were the kings of Judah. And then you go to the next part where it says, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And if you're like I used to be, you would look at this and say, I thought they were all one group of people. What's the deal here? Why are they given two different lists of kings? And the reason for that is because, as some of you may know, that there was a northern kingdom and there was a southern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom was called Israel, which is that last list where Jeroboam was king. The southern kingdom was called Judah. So you have Israel and Judah. And if you look at the history of these two nations, each one of them had 20 kings apiece to rule. The northern kingdom was destroyed about 209 years before the southern kingdom was. And it's Hosea here, along with some of these other prophets, who's prophesying really leading up to the time in which the northern kingdom would be destroyed. So I'm going to use my trusty whiteboard here just to help maybe put this in your minds a little bit better and solidify it. You have two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom, which was called Israel. And then you have the southern kingdom, which was called, what was it? Judah, that's right. All right. So each one, Israel and Judah, had 20 kings apiece. I better not put K there. They'll think that's 20,000. 20 kings in each kingdom. Israel, the northern kingdom, was ultimately destroyed in 722 BC. This kingdom eventually lasted until about 586 BC. Okay? Now, the split of these two kingdoms, because that's not the way it began. Does anybody remember who the first king of Israel was? Who was the first king of Israel? Say again. Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. So there was a time when the kingdom was united, where all 12 tribes were together. Okay? Because what you have here in essence is the division of the 12 tribes of Israel. You have 10 of them going to the northern kingdom. And you have 2 of them, Judah and Benjamin, making up the southern kingdom. All right? So we have 3 kings who were kings of the united kingdom. The first one was Saul. Now, who can tell me who the second king of the united kingdom was? David. And then the third one? Solomon. Y'all speak up now. Don't be bashful. Solomon. All right, so you got Saul, David, and Solomon, who were kings of this united kingdom, all 12 tribes. Now, if you were to look back in your Bibles at 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings chapter 11, that's where you find Solomon really messing up, because he had like 700 wives and 300 concubines, and along with those wives and concubines came what? Their gods, right? And he began to worship all of their gods, and because he worshiped all of these gods and went against what God had told him to do and called him to do, God said, all right, I'm going to divide the kingdom. I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm only going to leave one tribe. That was Judah. Benjamin eventually became a part of that as well. So it was at that point, from 1 Kings chapter 11 on, that we find the kingdom divided. So as you're reading through your history books, as you're reading through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and then you read through 2 Chronicles, you see this division, Israel and Judah. They're also known as Jerusalem for the southern kingdom, and Ephraim is a way in which the northern kingdom would be referred to, Ephraim. All right, so at 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon is held accountable for his sin, and from 1 Kings 12 and follows, we find the kingdom is divided. Each one had 20 kings after that. Does that make sense to everybody? Anybody got any questions on that? Okay. Sir? Okay. Now here's what I want you to do, if you would, very quickly. Seeing kind of how that breaks down, what we can do is, I just want you to flip back to the book of 2 Kings. If you would go back to the book of 2 Kings. Now, when I began to study this and I saw where Hosea prophesied, he prophesied during the times of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and he prophesied during the days of Jeroboam. Here's something I knew in my mind. When I tried to figure out where in the history he would fit, I knew in my mind that it had to have happened before 2 Kings chapter 17. All right? So you need to... It's good to have these two chapters in your mind. 2 Kings 17. Because from that point on, there is no more Israel. They are destroyed. Because that's where the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom, Israel. So that happened right there in 722 BC, 2 Kings. All right, so I knew that it had to be before that. Okay, so as we turn to 2 Kings, and find these men as they, where they would have ministered during this time. All right, 2 Kings. So the first king Hosea chapter 1 verse 1 is Uzziah. And he is also known as Azariah. So in 2 Kings chapter 15, This is where Uzziah began to reign. Now, if you'll look back at 2 Kings 14 and you look at verse 23, it says there in verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Okay, so he's talking about the king of Judah, what year it was during his reign. He says, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. All right, now go down to chapter 15, verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. Now again, Azariah is also known as Uzziah. All right, so we can see right here, as we read this, we can say, all right, this is where Hosea was prophesying. And you can read then about the history that was going on during the prophecy of Hosea right here in 2 Kings. You could see, for instance, that under Jeroboam II's reign, the reason he's called Jeroboam II is because the first king of the northern kingdom was named Jeroboam. Well, this guy was named probably after that Jeroboam. He's named Jeroboam II. And he actually did a lot of good for the northern kingdom. He expanded their territory. He got some things in order there in the northern kingdom, even though none of the 20 kings of the northern kingdom were considered good kings. None of them are called good kings. The southern kingdom had about 7 or 8 good kings. Okay? So we could read in the history here that the northern kingdom is prospering and is actually doing pretty well at the time that Hosea comes on the scene and begins to prophesy. So you kind of see this here. But the interesting thing about Hosea chapter 1 is that there's only one king of the northern kingdom mentioned. There's about 6 others in the history books here in 2 Kings that actually ruled during Hosea's reign, but their names are not mentioned. We do not know the reason why, other than maybe that the prophets primarily want to emphasize the Davidic kingdom there in the southern kingdom. All right, maybe that's not too crazy. So you can do the math as you look here in 2 Kings. I'm not asking you to do it right now, but you can see that Hosea probably prophesied for somewhere around 50 years. So he had a very long ministry there in the northern kingdom primarily, even though he also prophesied toward the southern kingdom. So Hosea is considered a prophet to the northern kingdom. And you can tell that many times by those first verses. Okay? All right, that's his moment in history. Any questions about that? All right, let's go to his marriage. So as we look back at Hosea, and if anybody online has any questions about any of that I just went over, I'm not trying to be complicated about it. Really trying to lay that out as best I can and as simple a way as I can, because once you understand how the Old Testament breaks down and the chronology of it and how the prophets fit into the history books, then it really frees you up to be able to read through the Old Testament and not feel like an idiot most of the time, which is the way I felt when I first started reading the Old Testament and tried to understand it. Okay, so Hosea's marriage in verses 2 through 3. Y'all look at that with me. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. All right, so Hosea's message was through his marriage. We're going to look at his message in a moment, but we're going to see that his message came through his marriage. He married a harlot. That means he married a prostitute. He married someone who was not a one-man woman. She would actually sell her body in order to make money, And she had what we would say many husbands. She had relationships with many men. So her name, interestingly, means complete. This would have no doubt been awkward for Hosea to go and take for himself this harlot as a wife. She apparently was a, and it's kind of hard to understand exactly what the process was here, but the way I understand it is she was a harlot. Hosea went and took her and became her husband, and she became his wife. She probably experienced a love and a commitment from him that she had never experienced from any man before. And then after having had children and this family together, she then went away and presented herself again as a harlot. Even though Hosea was faithful, and Hosea was a good husband and provided for the family and loved her, yet she left him and went away and again became a harlot, even to the point to where she was indebted or had sold herself into a type of slavery. And we're going to see that Hosea in chapter 3 had to then go and buy her out of that, even though she was his to begin with. Really, as we think about Hosea, we see him as Hosea, the prophet of God's relentless love. Because it's through this relationship with his wife, this unfaithful woman, that the love of God for Israel is displayed. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, in verses 16 through 18, there we find just one of the passages in the Old Testament where the children of Israel are warned. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. And I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" Verse 18. "And I will surely hide my face in that day, because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods." So it was told Moses here way back in Deuteronomy when the second covenant, or the covenant was again given to the second generation, he told them what was going to happen. That they would be forsaken, that they would forsake him, and that they would go and present themselves as a harlot to other gods. And now we come to the book of Hosea. And what we find is Hosea coming on the scene through this marriage, and he prophesies about the covenant. In essence, his life is showing Israel that they are doing exactly what God said they were going to do, and they're doing exactly what God warned them not to do. So Hosea, like the other prophets, really was a messenger of God's covenant. We'll talk about more in just a minute. Let's go to point number 3. We've seen Hosea's moment. We've seen Hosea's marriage, and now let's see his message. Hosea was prophesying the covenant, like I said, that the people had broken. Now, here's what you need to do when it comes to understanding the Old Testament a little bit and the importance of the covenant. I'm not going to turn to it, but you can maybe jot these down if you're taking notes. You could jot down these passages. Exodus chapter 24. That's the first place after Moses had received part of the law from Mount Sinai, and he came down and told the people what the law said. And the people said in Exodus 24, they said, "All that you have spoken, we will do." It's basically like a little marriage ceremony. God said this is who He is and what He will do. And then the people on their part as the bride said, "All right, everything you've said, we're going to do that. We are going to be faithful." So the covenant took place, in a sense, right there. And then you could see that the people, if you know the Old Testament history, you know that they blew it. The book of Numbers, they just blew it big time. And that whole generation that said, "We're going to do it, Lord, we'll do everything you say," that whole generation died off in the wilderness except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. And then all the little kids that were just at their parents' knees when they were saying, we'll do everything you said, they grew up, and then in the book of Deuteronomy, they were given the covenant. And it was renewed there. In chapter 27 and 28 is where the covenant's given, the blessings and cursings. And then in chapter 29, it's renewed. All right, Joshua then leads them into the promised land. In chapter 8, there's another renewal of the covenant to that generation. And then at the end, in chapter 24 of Joshua, there's another recommitment or renewal to the covenant. But in essence, those people are saying the same thing. God, we're going to obey you. We're going to do what you say. We're going to be your people. So there's this covenant that's been established that Hosea's marriage is pointing them back to. They had married Yahweh, in a sense. They had committed themselves to Him and to Him alone. But yet, they had forsaken Him miserably. Hosea's message is seen through his children. You may have seen those three names there. The first one is in chapter 1, verse 4, Jezreel. Jezreel means God sows. The second name is Lo Ruhamah. That's a great girl's name if anybody is interested in using that one day for a child. And then the third one is Lo Ami. Maybe Tanner and them should consider names if they listen to this message and maybe use some of these names as middle names or what have you. So these three children are kind of the message. The first one, Jezreel, is a little bit confusing to understand, and I don't know that I want to take the time to get into it. But Jezreel was a valley, a place in which Jehu, who was a king of the northern kingdom, matter of fact, I would say he's the closest thing the northern kingdom came to having a good king. But he killed a lot of people. I mean, he seriously killed a lot of people. And one of the people that he killed was Jezebel, the king, the wife of Ahab. And it was there in Jezreel that Jezebel was killed. The confusing part about this is because God here with this child seems to be judging the people based upon what Jehu had done, even though Jehu did exactly what God told him to do. He shed the blood of this woman in the place where he prophesied that it would happen. And dogs even licked up the blood, her blood, just like the prophecy said it would happen. Elijah prophesied about it. Elisha prophesied about it. So, and then God even said to Jehu, "You've done all that my heart desired in relation to that." So I can't sit here and say exactly why he is avenging the bloodshed of Jehu. But I'll ask you to flip back in 2 Kings because there's something that's notable in some of these chapters in the headings. See if I can find it here in 2 Kings. During the reign of Jehu, so he begins to reign in 2 Kings chapter 9. All right, 2 Kings chapter 9. Here's what you'll notice, and I hope you have the headings in your Bible like I do. All right, if you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, at the beginning of verse 14, there's a title in my Bible or a subheading, and it says, Joram of Israel killed. Guess who did that? Jehu. Look at chapter 9, verse 27. Ahaziah of Judah killed. Guess who did that? Jehu. Then you can go to chapter 9, verse 30. Jezebel's violent death. Yep, you got it right. Jehu's responsible for that. Chapter 10, verse 1. Ahab's 70 sons are killed. Yep, Jehu did that. And then in chapter 10, verse 12, Ahaziah's 42 brothers killed. Jehu did that. The rest of Ahab's family killed. Jehu. Worshippers of Baal killed, down in verse 18. Worshippers of Baal killed. Jehu. That's a great read right there. He got all the worshippers of Baal together in one building at one time and said, we're going to have a big worship ceremony for Baal. He got them all in there, locked the doors, and then got outside with his men and said, all right, you guys take your swords in and kill every one of them. And they went in and killed them all, wiped them out. All right, then you go over to the end of chapter 10 and you see the death of Jehu. All right, so Jehu is what I'm trying to say to you. He was responsible for a great deal of bloodshed. And some of that bloodshed was even the killing of the kings of Judah who would have been in the line of David. And I don't know if that is all a part of the reason why God is avenging this bloodshed or not, but God decides to do it at this time through the prophet Hosea in communicating that to the people. Hey, if you haven't read 1 and 2 Kings lately, you need to read through there because, it'd be some great movies. It'd make the Avengers look like Barbie dolls. All right, Hosea, we'll jump back over there. Chapter 1. We've seen about Jezreel. And I encourage you to study that out more because there's certainly more to be found there. In verse 6, you see the second child that's born, and this is Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. And he tells this here to the northern kingdom that he will not have mercy on them anymore. Okay? So, Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. Ruhamah means mercy. Lo means no, no mercy. He says, but I will utterly take them away. How did that happen? When did that happen? Right here, 722 BC, 2 Kings 17. And who was it that destroyed them? That's right, Assyria. Assyria. Okay, now look at the next verse. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Right, so in the same breath, Hosea is prophesying and saying, I'm going to wipe these people out, but these people I'm going to have Ruhamah on. I'm going to have mercy on them. Okay? Notice what it says. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, but by horses or horsemen. Can anybody think about how that happened? Remember, Assyria wiped out the northern kingdom, but then God says, Judah I will have mercy on, and I'm going to save them, even though I'm not going to do it by their military might. Anybody remember? All right, y'all remember when the angel killed 185,000 Assyrians? During the reign of Hezekiah, Sennacherib and Assyria had come up and they said, I don't care what you say, Hezekiah, or what you tell the people, we're coming to get you and we're going to wipe you out and your God can't do anything about it because we've conquered all the other gods around us. And don't you think for an instance that your God will be able to keep us away? But it just so happens that through the prayers of Isaiah and Hezekiah and the people seeking God, that God called them away to another place to fight. And then one night, the death angel, or the angel of the Lord, came through and killed the army, 185,000. And Judah did not have to lift a finger to defend themselves. It was the fulfillment of this prophecy right here, verse 7. And then the last one, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said, Call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Nope. not my people. Nope. I'm not your God. There's a sad statement there in verse 9, where God makes this declaration concerning His people. But look at how quickly the tone changes in verse 10. You see God in the book of Hosea, and I've noticed this by listening through it a couple of times and reading it and studying on this, that you see the heart of God, where on one hand He is going to fulfill His covenant promises, that if they did not obey Him, He is going to curse them. But on the other hand, you see this relentless love of God that He has for His people. In verse 10, He says, yet, just imagine the heart of God here. It says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Israel and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your people, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. So on the one hand, when we see God fed up with them, we see God also, His relentless love for His people and a promise to them. Not only that they will be saved, but that they will be united again, and they will unanimously appoint or be in submission to one head. Let me give you some points of application that I hope will describe this or help us to understand this a little bit more. Number one of points of application is this. God has our times in His hand, just like He did Hosea. Hosea appeared at a certain point in history. He was the man of the hour, or he was one of the men of the hour. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So each of these prophets prophesied at the time in which God appointed them to prophesy, even though their situations were difficult. Psalm chapter 31, verse 15 says, my times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. I want you to frame your life in that way as well, and us as a church. God has us where we are. He has you where you are right now at a certain time for a certain purpose in order to do His will and to accomplish His purpose. And it's important for us to think about, God, how can I be obedient to You and what You've called me to do? Esther was told that she was placed in the kingdom for such a time as this. And we need to all realize that there are special times, particular times, and really our whole lives are appointed by God and are to be lived for Him, for His purposes. Point number two in application, God sometimes calls His people to difficult tasks. It's not a health and wealth gospel that we serve. If you think about Hosea, it would have been hard for him to go, most likely, and marry this harlot. But think about some of the other prophets. Isaiah had to walk naked for 3 years. Jeremiah was not to take a wife. Ezekiel, well, really, you can name it with this guy. He had to do all kinds of crazy things. He was told one time to cook food over human waste. Another time, he's told that his wife was going to die, but he cannot mourn for her. And he didn't. But we need to realize that as Christians, we're not called to an easy life. We're called to a cross-bearing life. Jesus said to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. So we can learn from the prophets, along from other Christians who have gone before us, that life is not to be easy necessarily as a follower of God, that we may be called to difficulty, and we are, as Christians, called to bear our crosses daily. Number three, though, in application is this. God sees the big picture of redemption. And we see from these passages, and we can see the use of them in the New Testament, that at least in part, and what this studying the minor prophets will really cause us to have to decide what we believe about Israel in the end times. But we can say that at least in part, when he, at the end of that chapter, when he talks about those who had received no mercy, receiving mercy. Not my people, you are my people. What did he mean by all that? How is that fulfilled? We know in the New Testament that it is fulfilled at least in part by the church. Because the passage is used in Romans chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. And it's used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. And in both of those instances, it's used in relation to the church of Jesus Christ. Whether it be a Jew or a Gentile who has been called by God's sovereign grace to salvation. You and I, if you are in Christ, you are a person who has received ruhama, mercy. You are an ami. You are a person of God, one of God's people. And you are a part of Jezreel. You have been sown by God. You are something that God has done. We're going to look at the next two chapters next week, verses chapters 2 and 3. And what we'll see is these first three chapters of Hosea focus on Hosea and Gomer and what their marriage and relationship means. But then from chapter 4 through the end of the book, they are not mentioned again. Hosea and Gomer are not mentioned one more time throughout the book. But these first three chapters set the stage for the prophecy that Hosea would give. Okay? Thank you for your attention tonight. I'd like to pray for us. And we'll be dismissed. If you have any questions about what I've asked, and if you're watching online, please send those in to me. Or if you have questions, I'd be glad to entertain those afterwards. Thank you, Father God, for your word again. And I pray, Lord, as we go out this week, that we will remember, if we are in Christ, that we have experienced your mercy, that we are your people, and that we are someone that you have sown. So I pray, God, that we'll live our lives according to that and just learn from these prophets everything you want us to learn. Thank you for everyone here tonight. Please, God, be with us as we go our way. May we live for you this week. And Lord, as we have opportunity, say a good word about the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and be faithful to testify that about what we have heard and seen through faith in Christ. In His name I pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You are sent. I hope you have a great week, and I hope to see you Wednesday night.